Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Happy Sunday, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are looking at where the biblical rubber meets the road, and that is smack dab where Jesus Christ is presented to us as God in the flesh. The dividing point for those who believe and those who confess with their lips, while their heart is far from Him. The Bible shows us Jesus as the direct and visible manifestation of God the Father. Not three gods, but one God revealed in body, soul, and spirit. This is what blows religion right out of the water and makes the scholars who make their living perverting the Word of God head for the hills. One of the passages in your Bible that gives the Greek scholars fits is 1 John 5:7, and it bothers them so much that they either relegate it to a footnote or they throw it out altogether. Why would they do that? They do that because 1 John 5:6-8 shows us clearly the tripartite nature of Jesus Christ in heaven and the tripartite nature of Jesus Christ on earth. And that amount of truth in one place is far too explosive for the Bible scholars to handle. 1 John 5:6-8 say this, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all these that you've gathered here tonight who have come, Lord, to study your word, to open up the pages of your preserved word, Lord, the King James Bible. And we're here to see what you would have for us tonight, Father God. And we pray a special blessing, Lord, on those who are listening tonight and they're lost. We pray that something would be said and done to lead a lost soul to you, Lord. And we rejoice with the amount of people that have been getting saved through this ministry over the last weeks and months and over the last year. And Father God, we thank you and praise you for the fruit that you're giving us in this ministry. And we ask for more, Lord. We ask for more souls to be saved, more hearts to be convicted, and for your Son, Jesus Christ, to be lifted up. And Father, we thank you and we praise you and commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I saw this morning that we had a birthday in the chat room. It looks like Angel is having a birthday today. So we want to wish her a very happy birthday. Amen. 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 I was looking in the comment section on NowTheEndBegins.com for the show that we did this morning, our house church Sunday morning service, and saw a great picture that was posted. Let me just see if I can grab it for you here. Our brother Thomas Santos, who lives in the not-so-free state of New York. Brother Thomas said, "Today I got baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord." And so we rejoice with our brother Thomas for getting, for following the Lord in obedience and baptism. And that's an awesome thing. That's an amazing thing. And we love to see believers get baptized at church. And so, Brother Thomas, thank you so much for posting that picture, and we're rejoicing with you, and that's a good testimony, absolutely a good testimony, and I just wanted to share that with everybody. And everywhere that I look, I see people who regularly attend Now the End Begins and listen to these programs and want to get something done for the Lord Jesus Christ. I see everywhere I look, I see people on fire for God. And it really encourages me and it really warms my heart and warms my soul that even at this late hour in this Laodicean church age, with literal seconds to go before the pre-tribulation rapture of the church takes place, that people here anyway, I can't speak for the rest of the body of Christ, but it seems to me here at NowTheEndBegins.com, I see a whole lot of people on fire for God, and they're hungry for His Word. I mean, it's 9 o'clock on a Sunday night, and we're coming up on 200 people in the chat room, and that to me, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing, and God is, He's blessing us with people who are hungry for His Word and hungry to search the Scriptures to see if these things be so, and who have a passion and a heart and a desire to share the gospel of the grace of God with a lost and dying world. It really encourages me, and I want to encourage all of you to stay in the fight. The war is real, the battle hot, and the time is short. And now, more than ever, I call you to the front lines, to the fight.
Condemned to die on a cross for crimes he had done, the thief was guilty, everyone could see. But his destiny was changed as he looked at Christ and said, "When your kingdom comes, remember me." Said, "Friend, how did you come? What are the deeds you have done?" With tears in his eyes, I can hear him reply, "There are no merits to my name, no words that I can claim. He who brought me here told me to stay."
All my sin away.
did for me that day was a price I know He paid. By His grace, I too can say,
God, if you want heaven, there is only one way to go. You've got to go by the way of the cross. Gloria is asking, how can I reach out to my children to help them to accept Jesus? I pray, but I want to do more. That's tough when we have loved ones, especially when it's a spouse or a child. And you're saved and they're not. That is hard and it breaks our heart, and we want so badly to see our children get saved and our spouse to get saved and our friends and our loved ones. I have three brothers who are not saved, and I've been praying for them for 30 years, and they're not budging. They're not saved yet, but I hope and I pray that they will be. And I don't know of any magic formula. If you have a friend or a loved one, the only thing that you can do is witness to them Jesus Christ in your life. Pray for them, absolutely. Give them the scripture. Give them the words of God. Make sure that you're using the King James Bible when you do it. But it is hard. It's very, very hard when you have a lost family member and a loved one who does not accept Jesus Christ. Tonight we're going to be talking about Jesus Christ, and He is the dividing line. A lot of people want God, but a lot of people reject Jesus Christ. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, Daniel 7:13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Daniel 8:17. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O Son of Man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. And all through the Old Testament, going into the New Testament, we see that expression, Son of Man. Sometimes it's used about a prophet. Sometimes it's used about regular human beings. But primarily that term Son of Man is used about Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, absolutely, and He is also known as the Son of Man. And tonight we're going to be looking at His divine nature and His human nature. And we're going to be spending some time in 1 John chapter 5. That's one of those chapters that the Greek scholars don't like. And we're going to show you how they just take sections of 1 John chapter 5 and they just rip them out of the book and they say that they don't belong there. And when you see what those verses are, you'll see why they rip those verses out. Because Jesus Christ is the dividing line. A lot of people have religion. But when you throw Jesus Christ into the mix, the Bible says that he is the name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we're going to be looking at the Godhead tonight. We're going to be looking at Jesus Christ, who is the express image. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we're going to see exactly what he meant when he said that. A lot of people are asking what's going on in Israel today. Well, for the last 24 hours or so, if you saw the news yesterday, you saw that Israel absolutely destroyed a 12-story media building in the Gaza Strip. And it was a building that was being used by media companies like the Associated Press and Al Jazeera. And it was also being used by Hamas. Israel found that out, and they decided to bring that building to the ground. And when they did that, amazingly, when you watch the video, it caused no loss of human life. And the Israeli Air Force was able to do a pinpoint strike on that building in the Gaza Strip and completely bring it down to the ground without killing anybody. But that caused absolute outrage across the world overnight. And people are telling Israel that they need to stop. Israel says they're not going to stop. I listened to Benjamin Netanyahu this morning on a show called Meet the Press. And, I wish I would have had a clip of that. They were so hostile to him. And they really treated him, I think, they treated him very poorly. They treated him very badly. And kind of demanding to know why Israel won't agree to a ceasefire. And Netanyahu said, and I agree with him, why should we agree to a ceasefire? They have fired over 3,000 rockets at Israel. Over a dozen Jews have died since Friday. Netanyahu says we're not going to quit until we neutralize Hamas. And that's exactly what I would do. If I was the prime minister of the nation of Israel, I would not quit until Hamas was no longer. But that's just me. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. How easy is this to understand? The Bible tells us that all of the mysterious, nebulous, and hard-to-grasp nature of the Godhead are on full display in the person of Jesus Christ. If you have him, you have the Godhead. One God. One God. And Jesus Christ is the express image of that God. And this is why we preach Jesus high and lifted up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. And Jesus Christ has all power because God the Father gave it to him. And the Bible calls this the Godhead. And it is one God, one person. Father, Spirit, Jesus Christ, body, Holy Spirit, soul, body, soul, and spirit, just like me and you. And tonight we're going to be looking at the Godhead. We're going to be looking at Jesus Christ, the Son of Man and the Son of God.
One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready, get ready.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time and we ask for your blessing on tonight's Bible study, Lord. Cause me to remember that which you want me to talk about and cause me to forget that which you don't want me to talk about, Lord. This is your time. This is your Bible study. This is your word. And Lord, lead me as I teach the people and give me the words to say, Father God. And I don't come in my own strength or my own power, Lord. I rely totally on you, 100,000%, Lord. And we ask you to meet with us tonight, Father God, and work in our lives. And we pray, Lord, for all of us with lost loved ones like Gloria. Some of us have a spouse that needs to get saved, and some of us have children that need to be saved, and some of us have brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and grandparents that need to be saved. And we just pray, Father God, that you would work through us, that we would see at least some of these people come to know you, Lord, before the rapture. And only you can do that, Father God. Sinner's prayer doesn't save anybody. Asking Jesus to come into your heart, that's not salvation. Salvation is a transaction, and the sinner needs to be lost before they can be found. They need to know that they're headed for hell before they can be saved. And salvation, Lord, is a transaction. You purchase our sins on the cross with your shed blood, and that's what you died for, Lord. You died to pay for our sins. And, Lord, make us better witnesses to our loved ones and to our friends, that we might see people come to know you And we ask all these things, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, everybody, good evening. Happy Sunday. Very, very glad that you're here. Sherry's saying that my son Kendall got saved, and we rejoice with that. Our brother Thomas Santos got baptized today up in New York City. We rejoice with that. And we love to see people get saved, and thank the Lord that God is still using this ministry, even at this late hour, at this late date, to not only bring lost people to Jesus Christ, but to edify and educate the saints. And we are so thankful for that. And there may be a Laodicean problem around the world, but that is not in evidence here. This is the front lines of the end times, and we understand that the war is real, the battle hot, and the time is short. And we are in the midst of the fight. And Father God, we thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. All right, turn to 1 John chapter 5, please. 1 John chapter 5 in your King James Bibles. 1 John chapter 5 in your King James Bibles. One thing right off the bat that you need to understand about everything that the Apostle John set his hand to. John wrote the Gospel of John, which is very different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And then John wrote, obviously, the book of Revelation. But what makes John's writings so interesting and unique is that John was the longest living apostle. And when John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation, John had the entire writings of the Apostle Paul in front of him. And the last book of the Bible that was ever written, around 96 AD, was the book of Revelation. So everything that John writes, John is kind of like the closing section to the Bible. You have Matthew, Mark, and Luke that show you the kingdom of heaven. You have the Gospel of John that shows you primarily the church age. Have you ever noticed how much of what the Apostle John writes is in line with what the Apostle Paul taught? We talked last week about the mysteries that was given to the Apostle Paul. And he brought these mysteries to the body of Christ. And when you look at how 2 Peter chapter 3 comes to an end, one of the very last things that Peter ever says before he is killed on a Roman cross, 2 Peter chapter 3, and he says this starting in verse 14, 2 Peter 3, 14 through 16, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." So some of the very, very last things that the Apostle Peter ever writes and ever teaches and ever talks about is the unique relationship that the Apostle Paul brings to the body of Christ, because Jesus gave him mysteries and revelations that were not given to the rest of the body of Christ. So it's important to understand that when you're reading anything that John wrote, because when John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation, Paul had finished all of his writings. Paul had already died at this point. So in 1st John chapter 1, we see some things that are addressed to the body of Christ. We see some things that could possibly be addressed to the Jews that are living in the tribulation. 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us, that we which have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That's 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Now, this sounds very, very much like the Gospel of John. And keep your finger in 1 John and turn to chapter 1 of the Gospel of John and look at the first three verses. John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So, John clearly declares that Jesus Christ, he says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, back to 1 John 1. He says the same thing. And here in 1 John chapter 1, he's going to be talking about the incarnate Word. And everything that he says in 1 John is he is showing you that Jesus Christ is the express image of God the Father. Now, some people call that the Trinity. That's mostly a Roman Catholic expression, the Trinity. But the Bible calls it the Godhead. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, you know, we've talked about this before when we've done Bible studies on the body, soul, and spirit of man. We are individual people. But we are made up of three unique parts. We have a body that's kind of like a shell on the outside. We have a soul on the inside of our body that's in the exact shape, or at least it seems to be, of our external body. And then we have a spirit that makes us alive. So every single human being that lives, whether they're saved or lost, they have a body, they have a soul, they have a spirit. And so we exist three parts that make up a whole. Now, in our present state, we can't separate those parts. If somebody's soul leaves their body, well, that's what we say when people die. And in the condition that we are existing in right now, if your soul and spirit was to be separated from your body, your flesh would die, and then your soul and spirit would go home to be with the Lord in heaven. But we see that God is able to separate the three parts that he is made up of. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But we need to be careful with that. Because that would almost give you the impression that there's three gods. And there's not three gods. There is one God. Now, in Jesus Christ, the Godhead is complete. Colossians 2, 8 through 10. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ.
For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You know what's interesting when you read the Bible? Everything in the Bible points you to Jesus Christ. Everything in the Bible points you to Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2 verses 8 through 10. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So the book of Colossians tells us that Jesus Christ is the complete fulfillment of God. Not three gods, there's one God. In Jesus Christ, we are able to see God the Father. John chapter 14, 9 through 11. John chapter 14, 9 through 11. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Now the Bible tells us that God is a spirit, but since you can't see a spirit, how then can we ever, even in heaven, see God the Father? It will be when we look into the eyes of Jesus Christ our Savior. I've never seen one single Bible verse that shows us interacting directly with God the Father in heaven. Have you? All we will ever see of God the Father is shown to us in Jesus Christ. Now, I'll grant you that it's at this point that our human reasoning taps out and blind faith in the Word of God takes over. I don't understand how this can be, and neither do you. There are some things that we will only know once we are with Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, all three are found. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now, this is talking about God. God the Father. 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. And that flesh is Jesus Christ. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Starting in verse 6, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And right here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For unto us a child is born. This is God manifest in the flesh. Unto us a son is given. This is what the Bible calls Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. This is Revelation 19 when Jesus returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to set up his 1,000 year reign that will be literal, visible, physical, and actual. And then look at the names that Isaiah 9:6 give to this child. Wonderful Counselor. Now, where have you heard that before? Turn to John chapter 16. Keep your finger in Isaiah 9:6 and turn to John chapter 16. Turn to John chapter 16. I think it's 16. Hold on 1 second. Maybe it's 17. Nope, it's 16. John chapter 16. And what does he say in verse 7? John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then look down in verse 13, John 16:13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now look back in Isaiah chapter 9, 6. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. So what do we see here in Isaiah 9:6? We see an Old Testament prophecy relating to the first advent of Jesus Christ and showing you the Godhead in a single verse. Showing you the Godhead in a single verse. He's Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and he is the Prince of Peace. And then, of course, Isaiah goes on to say, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Now, turn to 1 John chapter 5. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. And let's take a look at what we see there. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat him loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, Jesus, throughout the Bible, he's called the Son of Man, and he's also called the Son of God. And there's a reason why the Bible refers to him as both the Son of Man and the Son of God. Look a little farther down in 1 John chapter 5. And look at verse 6. 1 John 5, 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. Now look at those three verses, 1 John 5, 6, 1 John 5, 7, 1 John 5, 8. And in each one of those verses you see three sets of three. 1 John 5, 6, you see water, blood, and spirit. 1 John 5:7, you see the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. 1 John 5:8, you see the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Now, what are these things showing you? These things are showing you clearly that Jesus Christ, as the Son of God in heaven, has three parts to his nature. And Jesus Christ on earth, in his humanity, has three parts to his nature, just like you and I have three parts to our nature. And this is what we see in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, verse 7, and verse 8. And now that we've set the table, when we come back, we're going to look at this in great detail, and we're going to see how Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he's the Son of Man, and that is exactly what the Bible teaches, and we'll be right back after this break. Back for hour two of tonight's Bible study. During the break, I got a message that Jeanette's mom is having breathing troubles right now, so I want to take a moment and I want to lift her mom up in prayer and pray that this situation would resolve itself. Heavenly Father, we lift up Jeanette's mother to you. And we ask you, Lord, to step in and open up her airways and her breathing passages and give her a healing, Lord. Jeanette says that she may be going to the ER, and we certainly hope that is not the case. But, Father God, we ask you to set your hand of healing and protection and provision upon Jeanette's mom. And we ask you, Lord, that you resolve this breathing problem and open up her airways and give her comfort. And we ask you to order and reorder whatever's going on, Lord, and step in, Lord, and help her mom out. And we ask that you help that situation and help her mother to breathe. And we lift her up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we will absolutely be praying for your mom, Jeanette, and we hope that she gets better. And please keep us posted with what happens with your mom tonight. And many, many, many people will be praying for her. Absolutely. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. 1 John 5, 6, we see water, blood, Spirit. 1 John 5, 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And 1 John 5, 8, there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Jesus Christ, when he's up in heaven, he exists as a tripartite being. Jesus, and he is the Son of God. The Bible says that he is seated at the right hand of God. Look in Acts chapter 7. Remember when the when Stephen is martyred in Acts chapter 7? You look down at the bottom and he sees heaven opened. And what does he see? Acts chapter 7, down at the bottom, verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Jesus getting ready to come back if the Jews would repent at the preaching of the Holy Ghost through Stephen. Jesus Christ, when he's up in heaven, he exists in three parts as the Son of God, and he exists in three parts in his humanity as the Son of God down here on the earth. And that's exactly what we see in the Bible. If you look up the term Son of God, I'm sorry, Son of Man, in your King James Bibles, the very first verse that you see, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Numbers 23:19 is showing you that God is not like a man, but he came down in the form of a man. And he came down as the sinless Son of Man, Jesus Christ. And when you look at all the verses in the Old Testament, it's not until you get to the book of Ezekiel where Ezekiel is called the Son of God. And then every single place after the book of Ezekiel, every time you see that expression, the Son of Man, all the way through to the end of the Bible, it is a reference to Jesus Christ in about 99.9% of every place where that expression shows up. Daniel 7:13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So Daniel, he's looking up in the night visions and he sees one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. If you look in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, "And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." So the very first time that you see that expression, the Son of Man, showing up in the New Testament, it is about Jesus Christ. And that is what Jesus Christ is referring to himself as. Matthew 9:6, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house." Matthew 12:8, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." Matthew 12:32, "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world or in the world to come." And then in Matthew 12:40, he's comparing himself to Jonah, who was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So Jesus Christ, in his divinity, is the begotten Son of God. And Jesus Christ, in his humanity, is the begotten Son of Man. And this is how we understand the nature of Jesus Christ. And again, the Bible does not use the expression Trinity. The Bible uses the expression the Godhead. And there is a little bit of a difference between Godhead and the Trinity. We see the term Godhead appearing three times in the Bible. We see it in Acts 17:29. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought to not think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." Romans 1:20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And Colossians 2:9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Andrew has a question. Andrew says, "I know when we get saved, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Is this the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or is this a different event?" Well, that's a great question. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Andrew is asking, is being sealed with the Holy Spirit the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, we see where the believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit at the moment we get saved. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, "That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." Now, that is what happens in the church age. At the moment that you get saved, at the moment that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Apostle Paul says that you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, turn to Acts chapter 2. Turn to Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That is not the same thing as those verses that I just read to you from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is something that happened on the day of Pentecost. And turn to Acts chapter 1. Turn to Acts chapter 1 and look at verse 5. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. This time period, Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 7, you are still in the kingdom age at this point. And we have looked at many, many times on this Bible study. The dispensation changes between the end of Acts chapter 7 and the start of Acts chapter 8. So the baptism in the Holy Spirit, as far as that goes in the church age, turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and let's look at verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. And then the rest of that chapter, Paul goes to talk, he goes on to talk about the different aspects of the body of Christ. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that is something that takes place in Acts chapter 1, and we see that through Acts chapter 7. But then when you get into the church age, it becomes something different. Look at Acts 2:38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 2, repentance and baptism was part of your salvation. But by the time you get into the church age with the Apostle Paul, baptism, we talked earlier about Thomas Santos, and he shared those photographs of him being baptized today. Well, he didn't get baptized to get saved. He got saved a while ago. He got baptized as a demonstration of his salvation. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, baptism is part of their salvation. And that's the same thing as John the Baptist preached. That's the same message that Peter preached. That is not the message that the Apostle Paul preached. Paul said, For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we see that very, very clearly that there's a difference. There is a difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the kingdom age and being baptized into the Spirit in the church age at the moment that you get saved. So the two things are clearly not the same. And we understand that from a dispensational perspective. We understand that the dispensation changed at the end of Acts chapter 7. Getting back to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And let me just get back there myself. We're bouncing around a lot tonight, and that's good. Comparing scripture with scripture. Here's something interesting for you. In your King James Bibles, 1 John 5:7 says this: For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. But when you go to the NIV Bible, a change has taken place. In 1 John 5:7 in the NIV Bible, it says, For there are three that testify. Now, why does the NIV Bible say there are three that testify, but the King James Bible says, For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Why is that? That's because the translators of the NIV Bible removed 1 John 5:7. Then they went to 1 John 5:8, and they sliced that verse in half. And then they took half of 1 John 5:8, and they put that where 1 John 5:7 used to be. So if you have an NIV Bible, your Bible is missing one of the greatest verses anywhere from cover to cover that clearly shows you the tripartite nature of God. 1 John 5:7, For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, the NIV Bible doesn't want you to know that. So they remove that, they cut that out, they take that out. And if I had an NIV Bible, I would be very, very mad. And when we look at the differences between, a lot of people will tell me it doesn't matter what Bible version that you use, they're all basically the same, and that's 100% not true. There is an enormous difference between the King James Bible and every other Bible. This is why Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, Where the word of a king is, there is power. And the King James Bible is the only Bible that's been translated under the authority of an earthly king. Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, Where the word of a king is, there is power. And when you compare those two books side by side, the King James Bible with the NIV, you see something that's really alarming, very, very alarming. In your King James Bible, Luke 9:56, For the Son of Man is not come to destroy lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Luke 9:56 in the NIV Bible just simply says, And they went to another village. Matthew 9:13 in your King James Bible says, I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Matthew 9:13 in the NIV Bible says, I am not come to call the righteous but sinners. It leaves out the words to repentance. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 5:7 in the NIV says, Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. It leaves off the words for us. John 6:47 in the King James Bible, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. John 6:47 in the NIV says, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. It leaps off the words, on me. And when you, and I could give you 100, 200, 300 more examples of how different the NIV Bible is from the King James Bible. And this is why we constantly tell you, if you have an NIV Bible or an ASV or an RSV or an ESV, you should take that book and you should throw it in the trash. Because those Bible versions, they pervert the Word of God and they change it to a very, very high degree. And that's not good. That's very, very bad. Getting back to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three are one." So here we have in 1 John chapter 5, we see Jesus, his divine nature in heaven, as the Son of God, and we see him on earth as the Son of Man. And Jesus Christ, he said, I have come not but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when Jesus Christ came, he came for his people. The Bible says he came unto his own, but his own received him not. They rejected the Son of Man. And then Paul says that he was crucified, died, and buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he has ascended up to the right hand of the Father, of the throne of God, and he is there as the Son of God. This is why we see the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. They are not the same thing. One is talking about a kingdom on earth. That's the Son of Man. That's Jesus coming to the Jewish people. That's Jesus ruling and reigning for 1,000 years from Jerusalem on the throne of his father David. And then there's Jesus, the Son of God. That's Jesus Christ in heaven. And that's what the Bible talks about when it talks about Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:10. 1 John 5:10. "He that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son." Now, let's talk about that for a moment. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Many times we've told you about how people like Rick Warren, when he was creating Chrislam 20 years ago, and the Catholic Church has this desire to work with Muslims, but Islam says that God does not have a son. Islam says that Jesus was a prophet, that Jesus was a good man, but Jesus was not the Son of God. Well, John is telling you in 1 John 5:10 that if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you make God a liar. So, every single Muslim on the face of the earth, and this is why we get so mad at people like Rick Warren, who, when they are working to bring the Muslims into Christianity, if they were to tell the Muslims the truth is that if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John, in another passage, says that you are Antichrist. That's what John says about people who reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And that's absolutely terrible. All right, we have to take a quick break, and when we come back, we are going to continue our study, Jesus Christ, Son of Man and Son of God. Back for the last half hour of tonight's Bible study, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. Right before the break, I was telling you about Rick Warren. Let's refresh our memories with some of the things that Rick Warren has said about Christianity and Islam.
I come to you today with a spirit of love, with a spirit of friendship, a spirit of deep respect. I love my dear Muslim friends, my next door neighbor, and so many that are friends. And I love you. Now, dear friends, as globalization draws us closer and closer together, one of the most pressing questions we have to ask ourselves is how do we deal with our deepest differences? It is a fundamental question we have to wrestle with. How do we live together in peace and harmony? And not only that, how can we actually work together, maintaining our separate traditions, maintaining our convictions without compromise, but working together for the greater good of everybody in the world?
So there you have Rick Warren, and that was a clip from a speech he gave called A Common Word Between You and Me. And you heard how he started that clip out, and he's talking about his great love for the Muslim people. And he's talking about his great desire to see harmony between Muslims and Christians. But there's a problem. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 20, going to verse 23. 1 John chapter 2, 20 through 23. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same has not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So in 1 John 2:22, John is saying, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So when we hear Rick Warren and people like him and Pope Francis, and all these people that want to reach out to the Muslims, why don't they ever tell the Muslim people who believe that God did not have a son? The Quran says that Allah has no son. 1 John 2:22 says that if you deny the Son of God, you make God a liar. And that you are Antichrist if you deny the Son of God. So, why don't people like Rick Warren and Pope Francis, why don't they tell the Muslim people the truth? You heard Rick Warren say the great love that he has for the Muslim people. Well, if you really had love for the Muslim people, you would stand up before them and you would declare that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and their belief that God has no son makes them Antichrist. And you can read about that in Surah 23:91 in the Islamic faith. The Quran says, say not that Allah begot a son. Now, we know that Allah, he's the moon god from ancient paganism. He was just one of 360 gods that the Muslims would bow down to. He was a stone idol that the Muslims would bow down to when Muhammad came along, and he picked out Allah, the moon god, and turned him into the one god, and then he made all the other Arabs into Muslims to worship Allah. But Allah is not the God of the Bible. Allah cannot be the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible has a son, and that son is Jesus Christ. So when you look at verses like 1 John 2:22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Well, the Apostle John just called every Muslim that ever lived a liar. John says the person that denies that Jesus is the Christ is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. So, this is why we get so upset at people like Rick Warren. Take a listen to this clip.
I was asked to speak to you about how can Muslims and Christians work closer together for the greater good in our world. And I will tell you that I'm not interested in interfaith dialogue. I am interested in interfaith projects. There's a big difference. Trust is very cheap. And you can talk and talk and talk and never get anything done. Love is something you do. It's something that we do together. Love is a verb. Now, as the two largest faiths on this planet, Muslims and Christians, we must lead in this. We must lead. With over 1 billion Muslims and over 2 billion Christians, together as half the world, we have to do something about modeling what it means to live in peace, to live in harmony. And there are a lot of things that we could do together, but tonight just quickly like to mention four things that I reach my hand out to you and say, can we work together on these things together? I believe we can. I know we can.
So there you have Rick Warren. He's talking about the fact that he's not interested in interfaith dialogue. He's interested in interfaith projects. Well, one reason for that is because if you wanted to have an interfaith dialogue, you would have to say that every Muslim who rejects the deity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God is Antichrist. And then, of course, Rick Warren wouldn't be able to make his millions of dollars writing all the books that he writes and doing all this interfaith projects with the Muslim people. And the only way that you can do those things is you have to deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And this is why Christians cannot work together with Muslims. It's not possible. Because in order for you to work together with a Muslim, I'm not talking about a Christian working together with a Muslim when you go to your job. I'm not talking about that. I am saying that when you have Christianity and Islam, those two systems are absolutely antithetical to each other. They cancel each other out. Because one system is the exact opposite of the other system. And this is why Christians and Muslims can't work together. This is why Christians and Catholics cannot work together. Because we don't believe the same thing. And that's why there will never be any reconciliation between the Catholic Church and Christianity. There can't be. Because when you have two systems that are opposed to each other, 1 Timothy 4:1-3. 1 Timothy 4:1-3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. If you're a Bible believer, you know the truth. And this is why you cannot join yourself, spiritually speaking, with groups of people who don't believe what you believe as a Bible believer. And yet, when we look throughout Laodicean Christianity, what do we see? We see people like Kenneth Copeland, who is absolutely handing his flock over to the Roman Catholic Church. People like Rick Warren, who is absolutely handing his flock over to the Roman Catholic Church. And what do we see the Roman Catholic Church doing? We see the Roman Catholic Church combining itself with Islam. And of course, we call that Chrislam. And all of this gets back to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. And he asks in the Bible, who do men say that I am? And then the apostles take a shot at answering that question. And then he says, who do ye say that I am? Now, when you answer that question, you answer that question for yourself as a Bible believer, then you know who you can work with and who you can't work with. This is why when John Hagee goes over to Israel, and John Hagee has formed this group called Christians United for Israel, CUFI, and John Hagee generates millions and millions of dollars of income from his group called Christians United for Israel, but guess what they don't do? They don't tell the Jewish people that they need Jesus Christ to be saved. Just like Rick Warren does not tell the Muslim people that they are Antichrist because they deny Jesus as the Son of God. And when you have a right understanding of who Jesus Christ is, as the Son of God and as the Son of Man, then you know who you can work with and who you can't work with. Rick Warren says that he doesn't want to have interfaith dialogue, meaning he's not interested in telling the Islamic people the truth. He said, and you heard him say in that clip, that he is interested in interfaith projects. Why? Because that's what develops revenue. That's what creates money. Interfaith dialogue stops all that. Do you realize what happens when you stand up and you tell the truth about Jesus Christ? You put a dividing line right down the middle of the road between you and everybody else. And when you stand up and you say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, then you are absolutely dividing yourself from everybody else who doesn't believe the same way that you do. And why do you believe it? Because that's what the Bible teaches. And that's why when Jesus Christ came, they hated him. We talked last time about how they wanted to kill him because he healed the lame man, the man with the withered hand in Mark chapter 7. And they wanted to kill him because he healed this man on the Sabbath day. If you had a withered hand, or if you were blind, or if you were deaf, or if you were dying, wouldn't you want to be healed on the Sabbath day or any other day? I mean, that's absolutely crazy that Jesus Christ performs a miracle and what's their reaction? They want to kill him. Well, what would happen to Rick Warren if he told the Islamic people that they were Antichrist because they reject Jesus Christ? Well, they would want to kill him too. And that's why when we look around the Laodicean church today, we see all these compromises that are taking place, right? The Bible says that God created man and he created woman. If you stand up today, I see people getting banned all across social media for saying that there's only two genders. That type of thing can get you fired today. That type of thing can absolutely get you banned on social media. Karen is asking a question. She says, is there a Bible verse that talks about the joining of different faiths? Well, there's verses that warn against it. Let me see if I can find this verse for you. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that's talking about fornication. But it is also talking about spiritual fornication, which is what we see in Revelation 17 and 18. And we are called not to join with other faiths. We are called to preach the gospel of the grace of God. And there is no way that you can join with other faiths without attaching yourself to what the Bible calls spiritual harlotry. Turn to Revelation 17. Turn to Revelation chapter 17. Look at verses 1 and 2. Revelation 17, 1 and 2. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And then look down in verses 4 through 6. Revelation 17, 4 through 6. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. You cannot join with people of other faiths and still be a Christian. We are called to be separate. We are called to be different. We are called to be unique. And this is why the ecumenical movement is so deadly and so dangerous. This is why I never have anything to do with the National Day of Prayer. Because the National Day of Prayer, they don't really care who joins them. And you have Hindus and Buddhists and New Age people mixed in with Laodicean Christians. And everybody's praying to their own God. I mean, what type of National Day of Prayer is that? Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? No, two cannot walk together if they don't agree with each other. The only way that you can go in the same direction with somebody is you have to agree with what they agree with. This is why Christians can't do yoga. Now, you can do the stretches. But once you get to the spiritual side of yoga, a Christian can't do that. Because now you have to commit spiritual fornication in order to join yourself with the people that are doing the yoga. Because yoga is a religion. They have prayers, they have meditation, they make these religious signs and symbols. How can a Christian do yoga and still be a Christian? You can't. I see people here in St. Augustine doing yoga all the time. It's a religion. And I hardly ever, when I come across people who say that they're Christians and they're doing yoga, the type of Christianity that they practice is very watered down. It's very weak. There is no power in what they believe and what they teach. And it's terrible. You can't join yourself with another group that thinks differently than you do. And that's why we are called to be peculiar. Because we are separated. When God was talking to the Jewish people in the Old Testament, Exodus 19:5, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine." And then in the New Testament, in Titus 2:14, Paul says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And then Peter echoes that in 1 Peter 2:9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." And with that, we've come to the end of our program tonight. Please remember to pray for Jeanette's mom, that her breathing difficulties will be remedied, that God would give her a healing. And Lord willing, we'll see you back here tomorrow at noon Eastern time. We have a very exciting Prophecy News podcast tomorrow at noon, and we hope to see you there. Have a great night, everybody.
Confusion high. for thee.